As a kid growing up, I always loved hearing stories about Solomon. He wrote the majority of our book of Proverbs, and I was told that Solomon was the wisest and the wealthiest man who ever lived. So that's about all I knew about him. And I remember, this is embarrassing, but I remember lying awake at night asking God to make me as wise as Solomon, which really what I meant was I just wanted to be really rich and really smart. And it just doesn't work that way. So what we've been discovering, though, as we've been looking at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job over the last few months, is that there's more to wisdom than smarts and riches. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that wisdom involves looking carefully at our own hearts, involves understanding our own hearts, and that is not often a pretty thing to be doing. It could be painful. That's a difficult part of wisdom. Tonight we're going to look at a different part of wisdom that we don't often evaluate, and that is, what do we do with our desires, our wants? It is a deep part of our hearts and who we are. Proverbs 13:19 says, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. You know, we all seek to fulfill our desires. We chase what we want. And it makes us feel good when we get what we want. But what Proverbs teaches us is that it's not always wise to want what we want. And when you hear me say that kind of sounds like nonsense, right? Like, what am I supposed to do about it? I've always wanted that. It's just part of who I am. It's part of my personality. I've always enjoyed this. You can fill in the blank. Can I really change what I want? And how could I know if what I want at any given time is wise or not? So tonight we're going to look at four things about our desires that we're going to notice from God's Word. These things are going to help us answer those questions. And what we're going to find, as Tim Keller summarizes, is that wise people do not simply accept their desires as they are, rather they reorder them with knowledge of the truth. So we're going to be looking at quite a few passages in Proverbs, some from Psalms, some from other places, so I'm really sorry we're going to be jumping all over the place. But I think we've got everything up on the screen, so you all can follow along with me and we can consider God's words together. So with that in mind, the first thing we notice is that our desires can trap us. Our desires can trap us. Look at Proverbs 11:6 with me. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lusts. In fact, the NIV translates that last phrase, the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. They are trapped by what they want. And in fact, what you want and what I want, what we really want, can trap us. And we have an idea of what this looks like. So just as an easy example, why are diets so hard? If I'm going to be piercingly honest with you guys right now, it's because, for me at least, my desire for pleasure and comfort drives me to pizza and donuts. So, by the way, pizza and donuts are the keys to my heart. So if you need me to do anything for you, be assured that pizza and donuts will definitely have me there. But seriously, why do we go back to the same mistakes over and over and over again? And how many times have you thought, can I just be free from this sin? Our desires can trap us. And Proverbs warns us then that to fulfill all your desires, to get everything that you want, is not freedom. Contrary to what this culture will tell you, it is not freedom. In fact, it can lead you to captivity. And the truth is that our desires aren't so easy to spot either. We are trapped by our desires in very subtle ways. Let me give you some examples. Maybe you can't bring yourself to talk to others about your faith. You worry about how that might change your relationship with them. You just can't seem to get over that. Or maybe you're afraid to be honest about your sin with your family or your close friends because of how they will see you differently. it's important to you that they see that you've got it all together. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." You know, you could spend the rest of your life chasing approval like that and still never be free from that desire. Or maybe you're chronically worried or anxious. You never really know when the next illness, the next financial emergency, the next problem with your family will come up. And you're afraid that you're losing control. Or maybe you are the kind of person that gets upset when things don't go the way you thought they would. It might make you angry or it might make you depressed. But either way, your family notices, your friends notice, and they know that they need to give you a lot of space when you haven't had a good day. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You can be trapped trying desperately to control your circumstances when the truth is that you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. Much less do you have control over it. You could spend your entire life chasing control and never be free from that desire. Or maybe you feel like, if I can just be free from my responsibilities, then I can finally enjoy life. I feel stifled by my work or my family or other people's expectations of me. Or maybe you're the kind of person that just can't wait till the next ball game comes on, or the next movie comes out, or the next album drops, and you kind of feel empty if there's nothing new to be doing or hearing or seeing. Proverbs 20:13 says, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread." Proverbs 21:17, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Listen, you can spend all your life and all your money chasing pleasure and comfort and never be free of that desire. So heed God's warnings. Understand that your desires can trap you, and they are more subtle than we would give them credit for. So not only can our desires trap us, but secondly, our desires can be influenced. Proverbs 24:1-2, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." And the truth here is that we become like the people we give influence to. We begin to like the things that they like. We begin to want the things that they want. We begin to believe the things that they believe. So don't think that you're immune to this type of influence. God doesn't think so, right? That's why we learned that we are to guard our hearts. So to who or to what do you give your influence? Who do you allow into your heart? Who do you find yourself envying? Who do you want to be like? Look like? How about this? Does your Instagram feed or your Pinterest board or your Facebook feed influence your desires at all? You can see a dozen photos of happy families, and their kids are all clean and well behaved, and they smile all the time. And yours, they don't. Or the vacation photos that your cousin posted look amazing. And as you look at them, you wish for the 10th time today that you were anywhere except for where you are right now. This stuff influences our desires, and it is foolishness to think that it doesn't. But keep in mind that it also works positively, right? Proverbs 27 tells us that people can sharpen each other, like iron sharpens iron. So, for example, I think my wife influences my desires positively. She knows when I'm being stupid. She knows when I'm being selfish and I'm chasing my own desires. And she will often tell me God's truth and point me back into the direction towards God. And there's a part of me that like hates that so much when she does that, because it is exactly opposite of what I want in that moment. But when I'm confronted with God's truth, it helps to influence my desires back towards God. So our desires are influenced. To who or to what are you giving that influence? The third thing that we need to understand about our desires is perhaps a little bit more difficult. That is that our desires can be ordered. And by that I mean that they don't, they're not all equally important to us. And our desires that are more important are the ones that will win out. So as an example, Proverbs 21:25. This is a terrible verse. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Okay, so according to that verse, what is the right desire that I should have? If I want to stay alive, I should desire to labor. So let me ask you, when the alarm rings at 5:30 in the morning on Monday, how do you feel? John Layman doesn't count. John Layman's really into that. But for the rest of us normal people, how do you feel? Terrible. Getting out of bed is the last thing that I actually want to do. But you do. You get up, you get out of bed, you get ready, and you go to work. Why? Because there is something, there is a desire in you that is greater than your desire for comfort in that moment. So maybe it is a desire to avoid losing your job. Or maybe it's a desire to provide for your family. Or maybe it's a desire to serve God and to serve others through the work that God has given you to be doing. Either way, that desire is greater than your comfort and it drives you out of bed. So your desires have an order. So with that in mind, look at Proverbs 19:2 with me. Desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So a desire that is not, it is not checked, not directed, not ordered by knowledge is not good. And making haste or rushing recklessly to fulfill those desires will cause me to lose my way. But notice that this verse does not specify a type of desire. It doesn't say good desire or bad desire. It just says desire in general. As in any desire that is not checked with knowledge is not good. So it's important for us to realize as we're talking about this tonight that not all the desires we're talking about are bad. As human beings, we have lots of desires. Many of them good, many of them from God. We are human beings created in God's image, after all. But understand that good desires can become bad ones if they are not ordered by knowledge of what is true. So knowledge can't make my bad desire a good one, but what knowledge can do is it can take all my desires and put them in order according to what is true. So let me just say here that this is really hard. This is really hard. In fact, the pastor asked me to talk about this, and the more I studied, the more I just laughed and said, this is terrible. I am terrible at this. I can't believe I'm the one actually speaking about it. So please just look at the verses and you'll be fine. This is hard. I mean, this is not like rearranging clothes in your closet. Our desires come from who we are. They come from the heart. Proverbs 4 tells us everything comes from the heart. So our desires go deep. They tell us who we are and what we love. And it is really hard for us to even see them sometimes, much less understand why or how I should put them in order. So we need something. We need some sort of an absolute north, something we can order the rest of our desires based on. And the scriptures give that to us. Look at these verses with me. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Psalm 119:120. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Philippians 3:8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So a true desire for God, a desire to know Him and follow Him and trust Him, that desire must sit at the top. And with that desire on the top, we can order everything else below it. And if what we read is true, if God is indeed to be our ultimate desire, then anything that I want more than that becomes what? It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. So let me say this with as much gentleness as I can muster. There is a point. There is a point where you can want something, even something good, so much that you're willing to disobey God to get it. Maybe you want justice to be done, and so you're going to lash out with your tongue at those that you feel deserve it. Maybe you want to help people and minister to people, and so you want that so much that you begin to neglect the responsibilities that God has given you to your family. Maybe you want to be in a loving relationship so much that you begin to look for it outside of the bonds that God has set. There's a point where we can want something, even something good, so much that we begin to question God's goodness when He doesn't give it. We start to ask questions like, doesn't He love me? Doesn't He want me to be happy? Is He punishing me? Is God putting me in some sort of timeout until He's finished, and then He'll give me what I want? It is not wrong to want good things. It is not wrong to ask God for good things. That is not what Proverbs is teaching. Scripture is full of examples of people doing just that. Psalm is full of those kinds of requests. But when I look at my own heart, as I evaluate my own heart, as God shines the light of His Word on my heart, what I realize, and maybe this isn't you, but it is me, what I realize is that I don't want God most of all. I want other things more. Good things and bad things. So what do you do then when you realize that what you want and what God wants, they may not be the same thing? Maybe what you want your life to look like might not be what God wants it to look like. You might never be that successful. You might never be free of pain. Your family portrait might always have that notable vacancy. What do you do? In those moments, what does it look like for me to want God more than that? Let's look at one example together from Luke 22, one perfect example. In Luke 22, Jesus is in the garden the night He's going to be betrayed and then later crucified, and He knows the emotional and the physical pain and suffering He's going to endure. And so Jesus has one request that He makes of the Father. He says, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me." That's a good desire. Has to be a good desire. Jesus asked it. But then look what He does with that. Look what He says next. He says, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." So Jesus ordered His desire. In other words, what He wanted, more than to be free of the desire, or to be free of the suffering, rather, that was coming upon Him, was for God's will to be done. That was His ultimate desire. And He submitted His desire to the Father in that moment. And that's what it looks like to want God above everything. It's to say, "God, I want Your will to be done, not mine. I want Your plan for me to be done, not mine. I want Your name to be glorified, not mine." So does this describe you? Do you hold your desires, your deepest wants, with a "not my will, but Yours be done" kind of heart? I mean, if I'm going to be honest, not really, not often. So then the big question is, how do I want that more than what I want now? How can I change what I want? And that brings us to the fourth thing here, is that our desires can be changed. They can be changed. So how do I change desires is really kind of a question of how do I change my heart? Because Proverbs 4 tells us that everything flows from the heart, even our desires. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, your heart shapes your actions, and your actions shape your heart. So look at what God calls us to do in response to both of those truths. This is how desires change. Number one, ask God to change your heart and desires. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is calling out to God to do that work in him, to change his heart, to turn his heart toward him. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, God talking to the nation of Israel, he says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God changes hearts. God changes desires. So ask him to change yours. If you are trapped by your desires, call out to him to free you. I think in my own prayers, I spend a lot of time asking God to help me do this or help me do that, or to fix this problem over here and to take care of that problem over there, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I spend very little time asking God to order my desires so that I'm thinking correctly. I spend very little time asking God to have his own will be done and to order my desires so I want that more than anything in this situation. So how often do you ask God to order the desires of your heart? How often do you ask God to rule supremely in your heart as the ultimate desire? Number two, set your mind on what is true. Set your mind on what is true. Proverbs 23:17-18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Okay, so in this verse, by setting the mind on truth, that the truth that there are things that really matter, there are things that last eternally, that's the future hope that we have in God, we can now see clearly the supremacy of fearing the Lord over choosing a life of temporary pleasures. So by setting your mind on what is true, your desires can be shaped, they can be ordered back towards God. So what truth do you need to apply in your desires right now? Are you fearful or anxious about the future? Because you realize that so many things are beyond your control. Then set your mind on the truth that the God who has complete control cares for you. And that he has promised to work everything out for your spiritual good and for his glory. Maybe more than anything, you want to be free from your suffering, whatever it is. And that is a good desire. But remember the truth that Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 12, when he had the same desire, the truth that God's grace is enough. God has enough grace to meet you. And in fact, through your suffering, God's strength is made perfect. It's brought to its intended conclusion in you, in your suffering. That is what God is doing. Set your mind on that truth. Maybe you have other good desires that are not being fulfilled right now, and you have a hard time understanding why. So set your mind on what God has promised, the truths of what he has promised you, not on what he hasn't. He promises grace that is enough. He promises to give us good things. He promises to work out all things for his glory, for our spiritual benefit. And although it's all right for us to ask for good things, we do so with a not my will, but yours be done kind of heart. So how much time do you spend thinking about, focusing on, reminding yourselves of God's truth? Because we can't order our desires without it. Number three, we're going to end here. Set your heart to worship. Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Notice that the psalmist here, he doesn't languish in his downcastness, if we could coin that term. He exhorts his heart. He tells his heart what to do. He exhorts his heart to instead hope in God and to engage in praising and worshiping him. Psalm 103, 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And here David exhorts his heart also to bless the Lord, to worship him for all of the things that he has done. So a heart that is engaged in worship is a heart that holds God as supreme. It is a heart that's thankful for what God has done. So while it's really easy for me to be focused on what I want, on the circumstances that I am in, more than on the worship of God who has already done so much for me, I can call my heart back to worship. And in that attitude of worship, my desire for his supremacy grows, because that's what worship is. And then my desires are ordered by that perspective. So how much of your day is your heart engaged in worship? Or are there 1,000 other little things that crowd it? Is your greatest desire for him and for his glory? Are you praising him for his greatness and for what he has done? We'll close with this, but at the end of each devotional that we've been reading there in Tim Keller's book, there is a prayer that summarizes the ideas, the thoughts in that devotional. So from April 4th, the devotional entitled Ordering Desire. This is the prayer that is written there. And as I read it, this is a prayer that needs to be on my lips every day. Lord, I spend far more time asking for various things than in praising and adoration of your greatness. No wonder, then, that I long for the things more than I long for you. How wonderful that the thing that most honors you will most transform me. I commit myself to giving you that glory every day. So setting your heart to worship God as supreme will help direct your desires. So understanding that our desires can trap us, understanding that our desires can be influenced, understanding that our desires are ordered, and then understanding how our desires can change. This is what we need to know in order to order our desires according to the truth. So may God help us to order our desires according to his truth. Let's pray together. Father, would you change our hearts? Would you order our desires according to the knowledge of your word? Father, cause our hearts to worship you as supreme and to desire you above all other things. Amen.